Let me pray for us as we come to the Word. Father John tells us that Christ has revealed you and your love. And Father, I admit that as we come to Judges 17 and 18 and admittedly 19, 20, and 21, these are dark chapters. We want to see Christ. We come off of Easter, Lord, and delighting in his resurrection, that he has ascended to your right hand, that he sits there right now. And it's, in one sense, Lord, it's hard to come down into the depths of our depravity. But John warns us, little children, beware of idols. And my prayer is that we would beware of idols, that you would keep us, you would protect us, that we would persevere until that day when, as John also says, when we see him, we will be like him. So, Father, would the proclamation of your word help your people whom you love here to walk forward in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Frank Sinatra gave voice to the sentiment of doing things your own way in his 1969 song, My Way. And don't worry, I wasn't listening to vocalists this week so that I could sing Frank Sinatra right now. I'm going to just read the words from that song, My Way. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway. And much, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that. And may I say, not in a shy way. Oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. This hit song that has been listened to over 350 million times on Spotify could have been just as much a hit in the days of Judges 17 and 18. Consider what the author of Judges says in his commentary about the historical events of chapters 17 and 18. Judges 17, 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What does he mean by that? This is his commentary. This is the main point for us to see as we come into Judges 17 and 18 this morning. It's this, and it's just as true for us. You don't need someone to lead you into the melting pot of worship. And I'll explain in a moment what I mean by melting pot of worship. But you don't need someone to lead you into the melting pot of worship. Left to your own devices, your heart is an idol factory. Perhaps you've heard that phrase from Calvin. That's a famous phrase that he gave us, that the human heart is an idol factory. Let me say that one more time. You don't need someone to lead you into melting pot worship. Left to your own devices, your heart is an idol factory. And what Judges was saying about the Israelites is just as true for us. No king, no judge, no worship leader, no master class instructor is needed to lead you headlong into idolatrous worship. He says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The common man, every last Adam, had the same problem, an idolatrous heart. We are idolaters. Now, what do I mean by melting pot worship? This is what I mean. Take a little bit of worship of Yahweh, some of your own homegrown ingredients, grab something from your pagan neighbors, put it all together in a pot, stir it together, and out comes your homemade brew, your homemade concoction of worship, a syncretistic, heterogeneous mix. That's the kind of idolatry we're looking at in Judges 17 and 18. It's a melting pot kind. A little bit of Yahweh, a little bit of what you make up on your own. Now, it could be easy to read this and easy to look outside. And you might look to those on your left and say, those social justice warriors, look at their melting pot religion, what they came up. It's a religion. And many Christians have pointed out there's a priest, there's a law, there are sacrifices, there's the in-group, the out-group. It could be easy to look at the right as well, a form of nationalism that's just as religious as social justice. Maybe you look a little closer at formal religions. You could look at the syncretism of the East and the West merging together over the last century. Or maybe it's the sacramentalism of Roman Catholicism. It's easy to look out at these things, and we could make application from this text to those realities in our culture. But would you be willing with me to let this text be a mirror this morning, to hold up Judges 17 and 18, that it would be a mirror for our own hearts, that we are prone to idolatry, and we need to look at this text for ourselves. You don't need someone to lead you into the melting pot worship. Left to your own devices, your heart is an idol factory. This is two chapters of bad news, and it's a warning for those of us who profess to be true worshipers of God. So we're going to look at eight dangers of idolatry, and let's start in chapter 17. Join me in Judges chapter 17. I'll be reading from the ESV. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, this silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and teraphim and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This man's name is Micah Yehu, which means who is like Yahweh. But there's something that we can't see in the English. In the Hebrew, his name starts that way, but then his name changes, and Yahweh is dropped out of his name. This man is no true worshiper of God. He's a deceived worshiper. This thief takes the silver and returns it to his mother because he wants to get out of the curse that she issued upon him. He fears being punished by Yahweh. And then his mother utters some pious religious speech that sounds genuine. Right, we're gonna make this offering before the Lord. But the silver is tainted. He had stolen it. This is no clean offering to give to Yahweh. And if she really understood true worship, she would go from where she's at down to Shiloh, where the priest was at, and the ark, and the tabernacle. And there she would make an offering. Not in the shrine, the house that her son has set up for a bunch of gods. She would find a real priest, a real Levite, not her son. What do? They make a carved image. They take some wood, they cut it out and form it into an image. And they make a metal image. They take the silver, they melt it, and they pour it and form a shape out of it. And Mike is just adding to his collection. He's already got some gods that he has images of in his home. He has all the elements of a true religious organization, a meeting place, objects of worship, offerings, a priesthood. Friends, beware the dangers of idolatry, for it leaves you deceived. Micah is deceived. His mother is deceived. They think they're worshiping God, but they are not. They thought they were the real deal, but they were self-deceived. And what's really clear from the Mosaic Law is that you don't get to make up how you worship God. So there's another danger here. Friends, beware the dangers of idolatry, for it leaves you not only deceived, but it leaves you daft. That's a word that means foolish. And I'm going with D's this morning. So it leaves you deceived and daft. I mean, here's the utter foolishness of idolatry. I mean, the irony is that they sought to get out from under the curse, and in doing so, they actually cursed themselves. Deuteronomy 27 says this, "Cursed be the man who," what? "Who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret." They think they're trying to get out of the curse, and they, in fact, curse themselves. This is the daftness of their idolatry. Well, the story goes on. Let's pick up in verse 7. "Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he sojourned, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' And he said to him, 'I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said to him, 'Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes in your living.' And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest.'" This unnamed Levite, he hails from two tribes, Judah and Levi. He's living in Bethlehem, which is not one of the cities that was set aside for Levites. And so he packs up his gear, and he's traveling around because he's trying to find a place to settle. Now, he could have gone down to Shiloh to find work, right? That's where a Levite would go. Go to Shiloh, which is where the ark is at and where the priests are making sacrifices. But he's traveling around, trying to find a home. And his path crosses Micah's. And what we know about Micah might be like, "Oh, I had my lucky socks on today because I found myself a bona fide religious man. It's a Levite, a man blessed by God. He's the real deal. I don't need my son to be a priest. I'm going to make this Levite my priest." And Micah offers this Levite a deal that the priest cannot resist. And you might be scratching your head saying, "Wait a minute, Micah. You've got a shrine, and you've got God set up, and you've got a priest. You have a religious organization already. What do you need?" Well, he's deceived, and he's daft. And what interests Micah as an idolater is the creature. He does a Romans 1 exchange, right? He takes the creature and wants to worship him rather than the sovereign creator God. He's still deceived and daft. And you know what? This Levite is just as deceived and daft. No righteous Levite worth his weight in silver could be bought, could be purchased, could be hired like a mercenary to come and take this job. As for his daftness, here's the irony. Micah offers that he'll become his father, and that's not what happens. He becomes to him like a son. He doesn't get the exchange that he expects. And Micah says, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite." And this is the deception, the delusion of prosperity that idols offer. As we're going to see, they're not going to deliver on this promise. You know, you don't need someone to lead you into the melting pot of worship. Left to your own devices, your heart is an idol factory. So friends, beware the dangers of idolatry, deception, and daftness. They will leave you deceived and daft. Now you might be asking, how might we be deceived? How might we be foolish or daft? How might we fall into the melting pot of worship? One way that's really clear is that we ought to carefully worship by God's revealed will in the scriptures. We hope that this morning's gathering is constructed around what God has said. This is what his people ought to do when they gather. But there's kind of two sides you could fall into. One would be an overly scrupulous, religious, OCD-like, always wondering, am I doing the right thing? Am I right or am I wrong in what I'm doing? And a very closed-handed, it has to be just right. On the other side, there could be this sort of brazen, Wild West, anything goes in worship. Just do what you please within the bounds of freedom. But I think as we think about this a little more, I might think about there's a fine line between how we engage in worship with art and music. When we value beauty and excellence, which are good values, good virtues, but do we flip them so that they become more important than the one who is beautiful, the one who is excellent, then we've got it all wrong. And we have flipped it on its head and we are idolaters. That's the fine line for us to walk. But maybe we might also be deceived or deluded when we put our trust in doing religious things. Religious acts of worship, like gathering here on Sundays, participating in the Lord's Supper, giving of our resources, when they become mere acts of religious sacramentalism, where the act itself becomes necessary for salvation, or the act itself confers to you some sort of saving grace by the very fact that you do that thing, then we would be deceived and we would be foolish. It's not how God is to be worshipped. It's treating him in a transactional way. If I pull this religious lever, then he's going to extend grace. If I pull this lever, then I'm going to be blessed. But that's not how God works. Maybe this hits home if you think about your prayers. Sometimes do your prayers sound more like Micah's mother's prayer? Just lip service? Just going through the motions. It's coming out, sounds right. Or maybe we were reciting the statement this morning or singing and you realize your heart's not really engaged, your heart's not really in it. God's salvation is by grace. It's not by works. It's not by doing things to somehow obtain or earn or pull down his blessing. Idolatry involves the delusion that we are blessed through our religious acts. But that's not how it works. We've read chapter 17. We're in Judges. Is there a judge? Is there somebody who will rein in the spread of this cancerous idolatry? Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. When they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brother said to them, what do you report? And they said, "Arise and let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." Well, what was true of Micah? It was true of the tribe of Dan. They were deceived and foolish. You know, no true worshiper of Yahweh would expect to find a rogue, backwater priest nowhere and expect him to inquire of the Lord and somehow give you a blessing. Well, I mean, what were they expecting of this priest? But there are other dangers of idolatry that we need to take note of in these words. Friends, beware the dangers of idolatry, for it leaves you dissatisfied. It leaves you dissatisfied. Here's what we want to observe in the tribe of Dan. They were dissatisfied with their lot. They were seeking a better inheritance because they were not content with the one that God had given them. If we were to go back to chapter 1, we would hear this about the tribe of Dan. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back up into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. So the Danites were pushed up in the hills, and you know what? They were able to take some territory. Zorah, Eshtaol. That should remind us of where Samson came from, right? Samson's from the tribe of Dan. These are the connections here that the author's making. But they were cramped up in these hills. All the good, fertile agricultural land was down in the valley. And who was down there? The Amorites. And I don't know, we don't want to take up our weapons and we don't want to go battle them. We don't want to go push them out. And yet, we're going to be dissatisfied with this land that we have up here in the hills. Now, the author says that no inheritance had fallen to them. But that's because they were dissatisfied with what God had given them. You see that in Numbers over and over again, that God is the one who's giving them the land. Or in Deuteronomy 12, we hear this from the Lord. "You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today." And hear this, "Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving to you." Now, lots were cast, and Dan had land that they could have taken hold of. They just didn't want to do it God's way. They were dissatisfied with their lot. And so they seek satisfaction here outside of God's will. They want an easier inheritance to lay claim to rather than going to war against the people in the land, against the Amorites. And oh boy, do they find some good land. You hear the descriptions here? Spacious, lacking in nothing. Very good. This should make us think of the garden. This should make us think of the way that God describes the promised land. But they want it outside of God's will. And so they are willing to go and attack these unsuspecting people. There's a second danger here. Friends, we want to beware the danger of idolatry, for it leaves us dissatisfied and determined. Dissatisfied and determined. They were determined in their discontent to go and get what their hearts desired. And you know, I think some of us could admit that this is the point where we feel at our very weakest, when we are dissatisfied, when we are not content with our lot in life. And it's easy in a broken, fallen world to feel dissatisfied, to long for good desires, health, security, peace, safety, affection, belonging, intimacy, connection, success, meaning, prosperity, glory. You know, there's a question that I ask in counseling, and it's worth its weight in gold. I ask it over and over and over again. You wanted something good. What are you willing to do to get that good thing? Especially with Christians. Often I find Christians want good things. But what are you willing to do to get that good thing? Or when you don't get that good thing, what are you willing to do when you're dissatisfied and not content? And we just walk that out. We begin to see, you know what? I am willing to sin. I am determined to get what I want. But there's another thing that goes with idolatry here, which is that no created thing is big enough or lasts long enough to satisfy our souls. If you worship idols, you will always crave more. The bank account's too small. Your house is too small. You don't have enough toys. There's not enough pleasure. You want more good grades. You want accolades at work. You want the next meal, and on and on and on. When you are dissatisfied, watch out, because this is where the tempter will provoke you to take delight in your eyes and to be determined to go after it. So friends, beware the dangers of idolatry, for it leaves you dissatisfied and determined. Let's keep reading. Judges 18, verse 11. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, which by the way, is not very many. You can see their problem in this. You know, just a few of them are willing to go even to war against an unsuspecting people. 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Yearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan. By the way, another connection to Samson. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Yeah, they just happen to come to the house of Micah on their way there, right? Well, then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, teraphim, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth. Come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man, or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the carved image and went along with the people. Here's what we see here. It's not just the tribe of Dan that was dissatisfied and determined. It was this Levite priest. They appeal to his ambitious pride. A better offer comes along, and he is determined at any cost, a cost of theft and breaking his commitment to Micah, to get what he desires, to get what he wants. Sort of like Mark Studdock in C.S. Lewis's The Hideous Strength, who wants to get into the inner ring of the nice organization. And he is willing to sell his soul to get into the inner circle and be amongst the movers and shakers in that story. See, you don't need someone to lead you into the melting pot of worship. Left to your own devices, your heart is an idol factory. And so, friends, we need to beware the dangers of idolatry, that it will leave you dissatisfied and determined. And we would ask, again, as we read this story, is there a judge? Is there someone who will reign in this cancerous idolatry? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 21. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. And what have I left? How then do you ask me, what's the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. Now, the tribe of Dan doesn't expect to just get away with this. So they put all that's vulnerable before them, and they put their warriors at the back, so that when Micah and his friends come after them, that's what Micah runs into, the warriors. And he confronts the Danites. And they threaten him. You know, there's some surly fellows. They're not here right now, but they have no problem with murder. They'll take your life if you really want to pick a fight right now. So Micah backs down. Now, what's the danger of idolatry that we see in this exchange? What's the condemnation that Micah issues on himself? See what he says in verse 24? See his response? "You take my gods that I made..." Because he couldn't make new gods. "And the priest," because he was the one who ordained it and couldn't he ordain another one? "And you go away. And what have I left?" Implied answer, nothing. Micah says, "I'm bankrupt. I'm desolate. I have nothing." That's the danger of idolatry here. Friends, beware the dangers of idolatry, for it leaves you desolate. Idolatry is a house of cards. It won't follow through on its promises. You will be left desolate. She sat there on the bed, staring at her wedding picture, the dreams. And now it was all in crumbles. All the hopes, her marriage was over. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. The doctor's mouth kept moving, but his mind was stuck on the word cancer. It was his first day of retirement. No longer was he the chief financial officer. What did he have left to live for? And he looked at the gun in his hand. Perhaps you can recall moments that are maybe like these in your life. Longing for something, wanting it so badly, and you don't get it. You've been hoping that something was going to happen, and that dream is dead now. Or maybe something that you've cherished for so long, and it's taken away from you. And you feel desolate and bankrupt. You feel like it's all over. Where do you go from here? I know these moments. This is what idolatry does to us. It leaves us desolate. Friends, you don't need someone to lead you into the melting pot worship. left to your own devices, this is what you will do. Your heart is an idol factory, and you will find yourself desolate in idolatry. Is there a judge? Is there a savior who will reign in this cancerous idolatry that is spreading and spreading and spreading? We got a couple more verses. Let's keep reading. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, and then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribes of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. You know, the Danites were deceived and daft to think that they could set up a rival center of worship. They were dissatisfied with making the trek down to Shiloh to have to worship there. And so they were determined to get for themselves some gods, a priest, and set up their own center of worship. Shocker. Name reveal. Who is this unnamed priest? It's Moses' grandson. That's all it took for apostasy to take place. Moses, his son, his grandson. I think that kid never spent any time with Moses. Idolatry is in the heart of everyone. And the Danites here, what we see is that they are defiant. They oppose Yahweh himself. They do it in two ways. There's two things we observe in these verses. They attack an unsuspecting people. Now, usually when we see this word, there is no deliverer, or there's a need for deliverer, that's talking about Israel needing to be delivered from their enemies. And here the tables are turned. It is Israel who is attacking an unsuspecting people, and they need to be delivered. And God is in opposition to this. Israel is defiant against God. They are attacking a people that they ought not to. But that's the least of their defiance. They set up a rival religion to the one in Shiloh. That's how this story ends. That's the point that Judges wants to bring us to, that the author is bringing us to here. They had a place, objects of worship, ways to make sacrifices. They have priests. This is a rival. This is a competition against the true God. If we would have kept reading back in Deuteronomy 12, we would have heard this. I read a portion of it earlier. I'll read more of it now. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. But when you go and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, offerings, sacrifices, tithes. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And the Levite that is within your home, within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. Shiloh, that's the place that God chose. And here is Dan in defiance against God. So what do we see here? Friends, beware the danger of idolatry, for it leaves you defiant, defiant against God. Now, at this point, you might ask, the chapter's ended. What happens to these defiant idolaters? And the judgment is not explicit. But the point is clear. These people are also delinquent and deplorable. They are delinquent and deplorable. They're delinquent because they fail to keep the law, and they're deplorable, meaning they're worthy of condemnation. See, idolaters break the law. And for all their outward religious appearances, Micah, his mother, the Levites, the Danites, they were lawbreakers. And where there's one transgression of the law, there's a whole grape cluster of the rest of the law being broken. Let's just walk through Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, most of them. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the root problem here. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. Guilty. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do you see the lip service calling upon him over and over again and yet being hypocrites? Guilty. Honor your father and mother. So mom, about that curse, right? Micah's guilty. You shall not murder. The Danites threaten murder of Micah, and then they go on to murder the people of Laish. You shall not commit adultery. I mean, the Levite says so much for that commitment to being a priest in the house of Micah. You shall not steal. Micah, Levites, Danites, could you step forward? Because you're all guilty of theft. You shall not covet. Ooh, shiny idols. Ooh, look at that land. Guilty. They are guilty, guilty, guilty. They are delinquent. And God is clear in Deuteronomy 30, where he said to the people of Israel, if you keep my law, you will have life. If you break my law, you will have death, and the land will spit you out. Author of Judges doesn't need to spell this out. Idolatry left them delinquent and deplorable. There's no hero in this passage. There's no judge that saves them. But we ask, who will rein in such cancerous idolatry? Well, history's just going to repeat itself. I mean, the pattern doesn't go away. David is about as good as it gets. Is there a king in the land of Israel who might keep everyone from doing what is right in his own eyes? Sort of. But it just goes downhill with his son. And Jeroboam, who opposes his son, David's son, Solomon, maybe sets up one of his calves here in this area where the Danites had set up a shrine. There was one in Bethel. This might be the other location of where that shrine was in the northern kingdom. These patterns of idolatry keep repeating themselves. And you know what? It's no different today. As I said at the beginning, it's easy to look out there. But if you look in here, have you seen it in yourself? That you don't need someone to lead you into melting pot worship, left to your own devices. Your heart is an idol factory. So you need to beware the dangers of idolatry. It'll leave you deluded and daft, dissatisfied and determined. It'll leave you desolate. It'll leave you defiant, delinquent. I'm forgetting the last one. And deplorable. Thank you. You were listening. That's good. But Micah's name leaves us asking, who is like Yahweh? And Judges 17:6 leaves us asking, is there a king? Is there a king who can stem the tide? Have you heard about the king? The king who was never deceived? Who always worshiped God? True worship? The king who was never dissatisfied or daft about God's will, but always carried it out? The king who was never defiant, but always in submission? Or the king who was never delinquent, who never broke one law? And this king, whose name is Jesus, who is counted amongst the delinquent and the deplorables. He was condemned, though he never broke a law, though he never had to be judged. And he did that in your place. The king offers you a no guilty sentence to take away your condemnation. So would you just confess your idolatry and receive his forgiveness? Because you need a Messiah to lead you into true worship. And Jesus Christ then is that king who's also a worship director, a worship leader who sits at the right hand of the Father right now, who is leading. If you are in Christ, if you are one of his, he is leading you into true worship today. Instead of self-made priests who do what's right in your own eyes, you can be a priest who does what's right in the Spirit who teaches you true worship. Jesus taught us about this in John chapter 4. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. That's just the word for king. Jesus is that king. Because he tells us when he comes, or the woman says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I am he. Jesus is that Messiah. So if you are a Christian, be encouraged. Yes, your heart is an idol factory if you're left to yourself, but Jesus Christ has not left you to your own devices. He is the king leading you into true worship. As John said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. If it weren't for Jesus, oh, holy God, we would have no right, no confidence, no certainty to come to you in this moment. It is right to tremble before you. Oh God, we see the warning of this passage, the dangers. Who will keep us? Who will rescue us? You will. If you would but grant us repentance and grant us faith and give us eyes to see Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for what Jesus has done. That we will never have to be condemned. That we can be welcomed into your presence. That we can call you Father. That we can be in the community of your people. That we can sing songs and praise you with genuine worship. That our sacrifices, as Paul says, and as Hebrews says, can actually be pleasing to you. Only in Jesus and in the Spirit. And Father, we just admit it is easy for us to stray and go after the things that our hearts desire. And to look away from you and look at idols, Lord. Keep us, protect us, rescue us, draw us away, and help us to draw each other away. That we would not go after idols, but that our heart's delight, as the psalmist says, would be you. That you would be our great, great joy. And that we would go from here, not a people burdened, but a people who are buoyant, delighting in you, our God and Savior and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.